Let us turn in the book of Daniel to chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, where we hear God's word to us. And we'll hear it through chapter verse 30. We'll read Daniel 2, 1 through 30. Let us hear God's holy word. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syria, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me, if ye will not make known unto me the dream. With the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream, and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. For if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know, that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is this decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now that what we have desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, as we look at the book of Daniel, we recognize in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel is living in very challenging circumstances in Babylon, far away from his homeland that he was taken from when he was approximately 14 years old in Judah. And as they lived in exile, we recognize that Daniel is living in very interesting and challenging times indeed. And yet it was through this challenging environment that it pleased God to bless Daniel and his faithful friends with knowledge and understanding and wisdom. In addition to that, Daniel had been given understanding and dreams and visions and a long career in the courts of Babylon. Indeed, God is in heaven and he is in sovereign control of all things. There's an old Chinese proverb or saying that goes like this. May you live in interesting times. And those interesting times are where those who have courage and strength and wisdom can really excel. And so in some ways they were looking at this as a blessing for opportunity to let their lights shine. And we recognize when we say something like, may you live in interesting times, we could think of the blessings and the curses that go along with it. I'm not sure if we all want to understand how those interesting times really also include pain and struggle and challenges. And especially in the time of Daniel here, we recognize that he is living in these interesting times and they're filled with challenges, much like what we are going through even in our day. When we recognize that we are living in interesting times, as it were, we recognize that the pandemic that we're living in and the challenges that come out of it and lockdowns and everything else, we indeed are living in interesting times. And sometimes they're not such good things that come out of it, and we might look at it as curses. But yet, these are the times that God has given us and can bless us with to let also our lights shine. And that can only be possible through the Holy Spirit who is working in and through His people. And that same thing may be true also for us, but also is especially true in the passage that we have before us in Daniel chapter 2. There are real challenges for Daniel, and it directs him to the God who is in heaven. It doesn't direct him to himself, his own knowledge, his own understanding, but to the God who is in heaven. And several times in this chapter, the God in heaven is the one who's acknowledged, the one who's praised, and the one who is confessed. At least five times in this chapter, we hear Daniel praising the God in heaven. And so that will be our theme for this morning. From the first 30 verses, our focus will maybe be just up to verse 23, but we want to see some overlap. And this afternoon, we will look at the second half of the chapter in a way of interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But this morning, let us proceed with the theme from Daniel chapter 2, there is a God in heaven. And we'll see that with three thoughts. There is a God in heaven who gives unsettling dreams. Secondly, who gives merciful visions. And thirdly, who gives a faithful witness. There is a God in heaven who gives unsettling dreams. Daniel chapter 2 verse 1 begins, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. So we recognize, first of all, that Nebuchadnezzar here is in the second year of his reign, and as we think about that, we recognize that Daniel in chapter 1 was in Babylon for 3 years under the instruction of the Babylonians, and we don't know exactly how the calendar years match up, but many times in Hebrew and Aramaic they would use the calendar years as a number of years. So it could be very well at the very end of Nebuchadnezzar's second year of reign, and possibly in the calendar year of the third year of Daniel's and his colleagues, his companions' instruction. Or it could very well possibly be that they're still in the school of the Chaldeans and so on when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. But what's important here is God has given these dreams. And very troubling ones at that for Nebuchadnezzar. They're like nightmares. It's interesting as we consider this passage is how God is revealing His glorious purpose through Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Hebrews chapter 1, we recognize that God in times past has spoken to the fathers and the prophets through visions. But today, we recognize that He's spoken to us by His Son through His Word. But here, God is coming and revealing His glorious purposes, not just to Daniel, but also to a pagan, ungodly king. And He comes in way of dreams and in way of a nightmare. His spirit was troubled. His sleep broke from him. It left him completely. It was so unsettling for him. And why was it so unsettling for Nebuchadnezzar? Because he recognized that there was something special about this dream. It was not just a dream that could be forgotten and a nightmare that you know don't ever come true, but there's something special about it. There's some divine type of revelation going on in this dream. And that's why it's evident in him calling for the magicians and the astrologers and all the sorcerers, and he wanted to know the dream and its interpretation. The question comes up, does Nebuchadnezzar really not know what the dream is, or why is he asking them to give even the dream itself? And it could very well be that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember all the details of this dream, but it was just really troubling to him and just created all kinds of anxiety, and maybe he knew parts of it, but he needed someone to tell him the whole dream again. Sometimes you wake up like that, don't you? And you remember it was a nightmare, but you don't remember all the details. And so maybe he was asking in that way, but it could also be that he was so insecure that he didn't trust his personal cabinet, as it were. He didn't trust those wise men that were around him giving him counsel. He didn't want them to, with all of their intellectual knowledge, pull the wool over his eyes, as it were. But he wanted them not only to give the interpretation of the dream, but to make known the dream to him himself. And both ideas actually fit in the passage, especially as they ask for later on asks for the dream, and he says, well, you just want time to come up with a valid interpretation for it, and I won't give you that. The matter is settled. And really what's happening here, Nebuchadnezzar is reacting in such a way of showing his insecurity. He is now the king, the ruler, the emperor, really, of the whole world, in a sense. The Babylonian Empire was huge. And he had victory after victory. And here he is in his fortress, as it were, in the safest place in his kingdom. And he's shaking in his boots because of this nightmare. His spirit troubled him. And his sleep break from him. It's like a child who has a nightmare. And they can't sleep. And it's so troubling that they run to mom and dad's bedroom. And they come and they want to tell them everything about it. And they're so scared. They're shaking. And they just want to climb in bed with mom and dad and be secure. Because they're so insecure. Here, the king of the world, as it were, at this time, is so troubled. He calls for those who could give him comfort and security. He calls for the sorcerers, astrologers, the Chaldeans, the wise men of Babylon. His heart was like a child having a nightmare. Or possibly a lost child trying to find his way back home in the darkness, groping for divine truth, groping for guidance, groping for peace because he's so insecure. Wasn't even secure enough to potentially give hints of this dream to his advisors. But demanded that they tell him the whole content. There's no trust. Of course, the Chaldeans, they answer the Syriac king and they say, oh, king, live forever, but you have to tell us the interpretation of it. And despite their pleadings, he replies in verse 8 to 9 that I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. We could talk about Nebuchadnezzar's insecurities, but maybe we ought to think about our own insecurities. Our own insecurities, even in this life. Sometimes we recognize that in certain areas we might think that there's a tyrannical government imposing on smaller nations around them. We think of like Russia and Ukraine in that world. We have a world today that's filled with insecurities and fears throughout. We have, during this time especially, the fears and the reactions to COVID and not knowing who to trust and who to follow. We have conspiracy theories on one hand. We have medical advice on the other hand. Sometimes they're all trying to find their way. And you wonder, where in the world can we even find truth? And it produces within us even hostile reactions and disunity in the church and everything else. And we need to ask ourselves, why? Is it because we are just so insecure? Are we like Nebuchadnezzar shaking in our boots because everything that we treasure and value here in this world may be taken away from us? Is that why we react the way we react? Do we react like King Nebuchadnezzar with intimidation? As the king says, my decision is absolutely certain. You're not going to change it. I'm going to actually even cut you into pieces. Your houses will be like a dunghill. You're going to be made nothing. Your heads will be required from you if you can't tell me the dream and its interpretation. Are we living in societies of bullies, intimidating because everyone's so insecure? I think of the huge fines placed on people for breaking COVID regulations, and is it just an intimidation because of everyone being so insecure? Are we intimidating because also we might be insecure? What is it? Are we living in the same environment as Nebuchadnezzar? We need to ask ourselves these questions. We need to ask ourselves these questions when we recognize that man doesn't have all the answers. That man isn't going to provide all the healing. Just as in Nebuchadnezzar's situation, the Chaldeans had it right. How could we ever do this? This is impossible for any man to do. There's been no Chaldean, no magician, no wise man that's ever been asked what you have just asked, Nebuchadnezzar. You have asked that we tell you a dream that we have no idea what you have dreamt. This has never happened before. We are not God. Only the gods could do this, they said. And the gods don't dwell in flesh. That was their understanding. And they were right, of course, in relationship to their gods. And here we recognize that what's totally impossible with man is always possible with God. Do we put our hope, our confidence in God or in man? We'll see here the prophet Elijah going up Mount Carmel, and there's going to have a contest between the gods. And Elijah goes up, no one's following him. There's a lot of fence sitters, no one's following him. The prophets of Baal all go up together, and he gives them the home court advantage, as it were, and says, You make that sacrifice, and you call upon your gods, and see who answers with fire from heaven. You're in Baal's temple, as it were, in the outdoors. So call upon your gods and see once if they answer him. So they make the altar. Elijah says to him, "Sir, you gotta cry out louder. Maybe Baal's asleep." It's impossible for Baal to answer because even though he might have ears and eyes, he doesn't hear anything or see anything. And so he doesn't answer them, even though they're sacrificing themselves on the altar of Baal. And Elijah, he takes water and pours it over the sacrifice, pours it over everything. Impossible for God to answer now. And yet God answers with fire from heaven, licks up the water and the sacrifice, everything. Nothing left. There is a God in heaven. And what's impossible with man is possible with God. That's where each one of us needs to come. Come in humility before a God who is almighty and all-powerful. The other reaction flows out of this passage from Nebuchadnezzar is anger. He's furious. So furious that the decree went out and he began killing the wise men. And they even sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. You see, for Nebuchadnezzar, he was like that human soul. And Augustine speaks up the reality of that human soul that is restless until it finds rest in God. And so here, Daniel has this opportunity to be as Paul was on Mars Hill in the book of Acts, speaking truth to a generation of pagans that there is a God in heaven. And this God in heaven is the one who gives not only troubling dreams and nightmares, but also merciful visions. Merciful visions. And in verse 14, we find Daniel here. He's confronted with this and he answers with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. And he says in verse 15, "Why is the decree so hasty for the king?" And so then Daniel hears why this all has taken place. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king's interpretation. There's a matter of life and death here for Daniel. and all the wise men, including his companions that have come from Judah. And we find there, in this moment of life and death, where Daniel goes. Where will you go but to the Lord, the God in heaven? And so, as Daniel asked for this extra time and it was granted unto him, then Daniel went to his house and went back to his house in verse 17 and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so they go in unto the Lord, and the Lord hears their prayer, and the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. There is a God in heaven, and He gives merciful visions. And we can see that especially, you know, I don't know what Daniel and his companions prayed. I don't know. But what we do know is that there is a merciful God in heaven. And they prayed to this merciful God in heaven. And we can see that especially in the way that Daniel praises God and thanks God for this revelation. We find that in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." He begins with praising God for who He is as the eternal God, the one who was before Daniel, the one who was before creation even, the one who is now with Daniel, and the one who will always be with Daniel, and the one who will be after Daniel, a God who reigns over all things for all eternity. There's all kinds of different and countless gods of this world. They come and they go and they set up new ones and the old ones go away and are crushed and they're remembered no more. But the God of heaven, He is an eternal God. And He knows all things from before creation, from eternity before creation, unto eternity after the world will be. He's not only eternal, but He's the all-wise God. The one who is all-knowing. Notice how Daniel goes on in verse 21. In verse 20. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." He is all-wise. He's all-knowing. His wisdom is unsearchable. In other words, He's eternally wise. And He's infinitely wise. Infinitely means you can't even contain His wisdom. So wise that men might know some things and men might be able to understand some things, but it pales in comparison to the wisdom of God. A God who is full of knowledge, full of understanding, full of wisdom. And this God is merciful to share His wisdom with those who ask for it. As a matter of fact, He gives them liberally to those who ask for it, according to James chapter 1. He is all wise, and He has revealed this wisdom also to Daniel now. And He praises him for it. He praises him for His might, His power. He's wise, but He's also almighty. King Nebuchadnezzar, you might be mighty in the eyes of men, but God is almighty, all-powerful. The gods of the Chaldeans show that they have no strength, they have no wisdom, but God is almighty. What confidence this must have given Daniel. What confidence this ought to give you and me as we trust in the God of heaven, who is eternal, who is wise, who is all-powerful. And who displays that throughout His Word and in our very lives. He is a sovereign God. He's in perfect rule and perfect reign over all things. Because He is eternal and unchanging, Even in unsettling times, in interesting times, we can know that God is in perfect control. He is with us in the most challenging of circumstances, in the most interesting times. He doesn't leave us groping in the dark, but He shows us and He reveals to us from His Word what He would have us to do, because He is merciful. He is merciful. He's eternal, He's all-wise, He's almighty and sovereign and merciful and gracious. And in such a personal way, isn't He? Daniel, he didn't deserve this revelation from God any more than Nebuchadnezzar. Never any more than the astrologers, the magicians, the wise men of the Chaldeans. He didn't deserve it any more than they did. And yet God is merciful and gracious in revealing it to Daniel to save him and others. And He gives to Daniel these promises and purposes that shall be known and fulfilled in Babylon. He's even merciful to these idolatrous magicians and wise men, because they're also saved from the wrath of this king. Their lives are also saved. In verse 27, Daniel answers in the presence of the king, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven who revealeth these things. And so, though I have made known these things, so now also preserve us, all of us." He wants all of them to be preserved. Matter of fact, in verse 24, he says to Arioch, he says, "Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon, but bring me in before the king, and I will show him the interpretation of it." God is merciful. God is merciful to the wise men, the astrologers, and so on. He's merciful to Daniel. But He's also merciful to Nebuchadnezzar to reveal unto him all of these secrets, the thoughts that came into your head. He is the one who's revealing these things. He will show you the latter times. He will show you the things that will yet come to pass. He is merciful unto Nebuchadnezzar. He could have consumed Nebuchadnezzar in a moment. And yet, He is merciful to him. And so merciful that you look through chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you find that despite Nebuchadnezzar still not learning his lesson and building a statue and calling them to worship it and recognizing time and time again through God's providences that there is a God in heaven, he still hasn't come to know him, but God yet saves him in the end. Stand in amazement with God's grace and his mercy. Because he gives merciful visions, even to troubling dreams. But I want to back up a moment in point 3. There is a God in heaven who gives a faithful witness. A faithful witness. I want to back up to verse 14, where Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom to Arioch. This decree has gone forth that these wise men would be slain, and that would also include Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom. Daniel is a faithful witness here. What these words mean in Hebrew is that Daniel answered with great spiritual taste. He had instincts in judgment. And so as his life is now at stake, Daniel, as a faithful witness, is graced with the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, with wisdom and instincts in judgment and spiritual taste. In other words, Daniel approached Arioch, the general, who was supposed to take his life now, with humility and respect and a discerning spirit, with wisdom and counsel. And this is because because Daniel was immersed in the Word of God, and of course he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has not only just given him a spiritual gut feeling, but it's given him that spiritual taste that is winsome to the general and to Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, he goes into Nebuchadnezzar. Arioch takes him into Nebuchadnezzar, and he asks also for more time, just as the wise men had asked for more time. But they also wanted to know the vision itself. Daniel didn't necessarily ask for the vision itself, but he just says, I just need a little time so I can pray and bring this before the Lord in prayer, and I will give you the interpretation. So he comes before Arioch, and he comes before Nebuchadnezzar with humility, with respect, with a discerning spirit, because he is filled with the Spirit of God. And so not only does he do that, but he shares that with his colleagues. He goes into his house in verse 17, and he makes the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret. He wasn't depending on himself. He wasn't depending on the wisdom of Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. He's depending on the God of heaven. And he calls upon them to seek the mercies of the God in heaven. It's a prayer in dependence on God. As we again don't know what the words of that prayer are, I would love to pray them back to the Lord even today in our interesting and challenging circumstances. And yet, this secret is revealed to Daniel in a night vision. It's a prayer to the God in heaven. It's a God-centered prayer. It's a prayer saying, Lord, let thy glory shine. Let thy will be done. Thou art the King of Kings. Be pleased to reveal this to us today. Not a self-centered prayer, but a prayer that is filled with the Spirit. Even you think of Romans chapter 8 and that Spirit-filled prayer where Paul says, even when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit is making intercession for us. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, even today, is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for His people. A beautiful prayer that Christ has even prayed as an example for us in John 17, praying this same Spirit in the glory of His for the glory of His Father, as it's intertwined in His life and His experience of going to the cross and caring for the sheep that has been given to Him. And see, only those whose lives are devoted to God and His glory and His will can ever pray in the way that Daniel and his friends prayed. They need to be filled with His Spirit. And we need women and men and boys and girls in this kind of prayer today. Praying in the Holy Spirit. We don't need more pomp. We don't need more noise. We don't need more triumphalism. We don't need more intimidation. We need is prayer. We don't need more money to establish our witness. We just need Christians who are filled with integrity, who know God's eyes are upon them and God's Spirit is in them. We need them in prayer, and humble prayer before the Lord will be answered. We've already seen how Daniel and his friend's prayer is answered, and they receive that vision, and he praises the eternal, all-wise, almighty, sovereign, and merciful God for revealing the dream and its interpretation. But in verse 24 through 30, we recognize also that Daniel doesn't only praise God. He does so first of all, that's good to remember. But he also goes before the king as a faithful witness. And he's given great grace and boldness. He has that spiritual taste, that counsel that comes from God. He has a sense of the righteousness of God, the rightness of God. And he's not afraid to use the kind of language that maybe previously enraged Nebuchadnezzar. But he comes before him, knowing that there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he can trust in the God of heaven who reveals those secrets. It's not about his honor. It's about the honor of the God in heaven. And even though he has the dream and he has its interpretation, he doesn't go and to Nebuchadnezzar and say, "See, I told you I could get this dream and the interpretation and now give me riches." All of the honor goes to God. He praises God even as he comes into the king's court. This is the God of heaven who reveals the secrets, who reveals visions, who knows the very thoughts of your heart, Nebuchadnezzar. This is a faithful witness in interesting times. The times where Daniel's head, his friends, his colleagues, their life was at stake. And yet, as a faithful witness, he stands before Arioch the general, Nebuchadnezzar the king. But there's even one witness, faithful witness, who's even greater. A one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a true faithful witness, who came to this earth to witness the mercy and the grace of God to those who ought to be trembling in their boots, knowing the wrath of God against sin. The one who comes in the flesh and says, "Before Abraham was, I am. Because I existed before eternity, or before creation in eternity. And I am the one who has now come to reveal the will of God. I am the one who came and is come in the flesh to come to die for sinners. I am the one who has come not to be locked up in a grave, but to rise on the third day and to be lifted up into heaven, to sit at the right hand of God, on my throne, in my eternal kingdom." He is the one who stood before Pilate as a faithful witness to the whole world that he is the King of Kings. And he is the one who comes to his people even in distress, in interesting, challenging times. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one, as he comes to John in Revelation chapter 1 and says, "I have power over death and the grave." He has the keys in his hand. "I am the one that you can come to in all your trials and all of your troubles. I am a present help in time of trouble," he tells us. And so he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a God in heaven. He is the faithful witness. He gives security to those who are insecure. And he draws us by his love and his care for us. And there's no impossibilities with our God. And all he calls us to do is to take his yoke upon us, to learn from him. For he is gentle and lowly in heart. And there, our restless soul will find rest for all eternity. Where will you go in difficult, trying, interesting times? May it be said of you and of me, we will go to the God in heaven. For he is the revealer of secrets. Amen.